Welcome to the Grace Place Weekly Podcast. No matter your size, age, shade, or background, here you'll receive compelling lessons suited to help guide your walk with Christ and your relationships with others. Please join us now for this week's podcast, recorded live from Grace Place in St. Paul, Minnesota.
Well, it happened about 2,000 years ago. This man went to church, and part of the service was to read scripture. And so he stood up and volunteered to read scripture. And, you know, they didn't have these little devices, and they didn't have books like we have. They had scrolls. She's might going to be helping me out here. And some were wondering who this guy was. And somebody said, oh, that's Joseph's boy. And he stood up and he asked for the scroll that has the book of Isaiah. And he started to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. And here's what I want to emphasize, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, or the year of the Lord's favor. And then he closed the book, and he started speaking to them, and he said these powerful words, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It turns out it was more than Joseph's boy. It was the Son of the living God. And I proclaim to you, I mean, normally I would do this at like January 1st, the year of the Lord's favor. But 2017, it turns out, is the year of the Lord's favor. And I'm gonna make a prediction that 2018, when it comes up in a couple of months here, is gonna be a favorable year. Favorable year. So I just felt this morning. I felt so favored. Pastor Mick, we are so favored. And he stands with favor for all who will call upon his name. Amen.
All right, would you stand with me, please? If you have a Bible, would you open your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 25? Exodus chapter 25, verse 16. Exodus chapter 25, we're going to read verse 16 and verse number 22. We're in the portion of the Old Testament scripture where Moses is describing the specific furniture that was in the tabernacle, the place of worship that they used in the wilderness, and later Solomon built a temple, and it was very nearly the same progress, the same system. And he's describing in this 25th chapter, the first portion here, the Ark of the Covenant. How many of you have heard of the Ark of the Covenant? Back in Bible college days, we studied the different pieces of furniture and what they might mean. And the Ark of the Covenant was the focus, the focal point of Israel's sacrifices. The high priest once a year would take blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat that was over this box, this Ark of the Covenant. And that was Yom Kippur. Did you know that it was just celebrated? This is that time of the year. And so the Ark of the Covenant, this golden box, was such a valuable thing and a valuable place that all of my life, until just the last few weeks, I really focused on that piece of furniture, not recognizing that there was something inside the box. How many of you have containers at home that you store things in? Let me see some of you. How many of you? I don't think anybody, now Penny and Mary, some of you that have been to our home and you know my wife, I don't know anybody that has more stuff. Brittany, my daughter. Well, that's her daughter, of course. We have boxes of stuff, and lots of them are see-through, so you can see what's in there. We're all decorated right now for fall and for Halloween. In a few days, it will be Thanksgiving, and as soon as that's over, we'll have Christmas. And she has containers of this stuff. And I just want to tell you that I thought that the box, the Ark of the Covenant, was the point, but it's what's in the box. It's what's inside the box that's valuable, and I didn't know that. I'm just telling you, I'm 62 years old. I didn't have a clue that what was in the box was the deal, not the box. I've always respected the box, the Ark of the Covenant. But I want to tell you that he said in verse 16, then put in the ark the testimony which I will give you. Does anybody have, are you looking at a Bible, some of you? Do you see a capital T for testimony and a small a for ark? The point is, what's inside the boat? What's inside the ark? What's inside that box? Verse 22, there above the cover, between the two cherubim that are over the ark of the testimony, I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites. The ark of the testimony. I'm going to put the testimony in the ark. I tell you today, God is working on what's on the inside of you. He's putting something inside of you and protecting it, because your experience and your relationship with God are the most important thing to Him. This building isn't important. Denominations are not important. Listen to me. God always speaks to a person. He never speaks to a crowd. He always talks to, somebody's heart, and you are that. And I'm going to ask you today to open your heart, open your mind, because I think God wants to put a word inside you that will last forever. Father, I pray that there would be an openness and a submission to your word today, that in the next few minutes you could plant a word inside of us. Put a testimony. Work on the testimony that's inside of us. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Please look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 18. First chapter, verse 18. I'll look at it with you. But as surely as God is faithful. Is he faithful? Is that sure? As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. Read on. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no. But in him, it has always been yes. I like that. It's not yes and no. It's always been yes. When we were kids, if we could get my dad to say maybe, it was either no or I'll think about it. If we could get him to think about it, we knew we had our foot in the door. We could get something out of my dad. Can we get pizza? Maybe. Oh, we're going to get pizza. But in him, it has always been yes, for no matter how many promises. Look how huge this thought is. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes. You're too quiet for that. That is just too, that's too big for, that's nice. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. No matter how many promises he's made. Do you believe that's in there? Yes. They're yes. The promise he puts in you is yes. And I feel like the promise he puts in me sometimes has to battle with the wondering in my mind, the maybe in my head. It's yes. Somebody say yes. Yes. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's true. His word is yes. Ha. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm doing this on purpose. I need to read these so I can preach. And I'm laying a foundation for you. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 23 to 25. Now he said, Moses, when you get that ark constructed, I want you to put the testimony, I want you to put the word in the ark. Put it in there. And I want to talk to you for a moment about the word. It says, verse 23, for you have been born again. Would you say, I have been born again? Would you say one more time, I've been born again? You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. The Greek word, this is translated from two specific concepts. Listen, spore and spermatozoa. You are born from the seed of God. And his seed is imperishable. And his seed is the word. Listen to me. I pray that God would open your heart. If God's word comes in you, you are made pregnant by the word. Something happens when a person receives the promise. Something supernatural happens. Something enduring happens. Oh, I better read on. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. Hallelujah. I'm so glad I go to a church where the music director, our pastor, sings about the love of God and plants that in our spirits, because I've been to church where I was afraid he didn't love me, and if I did certain things, he'd stop loving me. But in this church, I'm preaching the grace of God to you. I'm telling you he loves you. I'm telling you you've already been born again. I'm telling you that no matter what happens in your world and in your life, there's seed inside of you that somehow frustrates the madness of the world and works against the lies of the enemy and destroys religion. It'll wreck your religion. Believing in Jesus will wreck religion. Because in him, it's always yes. Thank you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So he's saying, I'm going to put my word in you. And this is the analogy. This is the same thing when he said, put the testimony in the ark. Put my word in your heart. Believe the word of God. Sounds so simple. But the point is, it's his relationship with you, his personal word to you, that's valuable to him. Not the box. The box is supposed to protect what's inside it. It's to protect the valuable seed, the word that came to you. And if he spoke to you and has spoken healing or life, or he's going to bring an answer, or you should rest, he will work this out, then you need to take that inside of you. You need to hold that inside of you. You need to recognize that the Ark of the Covenant, first you've got the Spirit of Almighty God that's hovering over the planet. Then you had a cloud or a pillar of fire. And then you had a tent that was over top of that. Then the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God in that room. Then the incense that had been burned. Then the cherubim over top of them. And then the mercy seat. And inside there then is the testimony. For Israel's sake, he said, put the tent. I have a big chart. I brought it out the other day for people to see it. He said, put the tabernacle in the center of the nation, in the middle of the camp, so that if you're going to get through the exterior and then the camp and the people and then the gate and then the altar sacrifice and then the water and then the veil and then you got to get past the table of showbread and you got to get past the light, the menorah, then the altar of incense, and then there's another veil before you can get back in here to the Ark of the Covenant. And then inside the Ark of the Covenant is the Word of God to you. He's got this thing layered on purpose. I didn't know it, but it was to show us that there's something so valuable, and that is the Word that He spoke to you. The one Word that He spoke to you in a night of prayer. It's going to be all right. You take a hold of that. You say, I believe that. How important is it? Let me ask, how many of you have ever had the Lord comfort you with a word, a thought, a song? Someone said something, a preacher preached, and suddenly you realized God is on the throne. It's going to work out. God's going to make, it's going to be okay. Let me see. How many of you have ever been able to face sickness? You've been able to face disease. You've overcome poverty. You've overcome brokenness. Your life looked like it was falling apart, but God said, I'm going to take care of you. And you look back and you realize, you know what? His word stood sure. No matter what happened on the outside, the word endured forever. The word to me was real. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. What is the conflict then? What is your personal conflict in church? It would be that you believe what is being preached. He said, preach the word. This is the word that was preached to you. That's what Peter said. And what's the conflict then, Cindy? This, when you get in trouble, it's to believe the word of the Lord versus the circumstances. Is that right? The conflict is, will I take this and believe it? Is that right, Ron? Will I believe it? Will I live by this? God, well, can I live by this? Is it inside of me? When in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went to be tempted of the devil. 40 days in the wilderness, he did not eat. The enemy came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, you can turn these stones into bread. You know what Jesus said? It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. Satan came and tempted him again, and Jesus said, it is also written. You need to look at it. Matthew chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Then he takes him and tempts him the third time, and Jesus said, the third time, it is written. And Satan left him. That's who Joe was talking about a moment ago. That's this Jesus who read the book of Isaiah 1,500 years. Maybe not. Maybe how Isaiah would have been maybe 800 years before Jesus. 800 years or so, the prophet writes, and Jesus reads the words of the prophet and said, that's me. I'm that one. So I read, I've been born again, I'm going, that's me. His spirit is in me. His word is in me. His name is in me. His authority is in my life. Hallelujah. His healing is in me. Oh God. And I'm thinking, what's the deal? What am I doing here? Why am I doing this? We could all just go home right now and say, I believe that. But the problem is, if you'll go now with me, please, to Isaiah 53. And we're going to have some fun today. This is the, does anybody carry the New International Version? Let me see your hands. Somebody have an NIV? You're about to read the MNIV, the McNate International Version. Can we do that, guys? Can we get that up on the screen? Here we go. So yesterday morning, I hope you can see this. Yesterday morning, early in the morning, I went to the prayer chair. And I felt this just slight nudge. Have you ever felt this, ever had a thought? I just need to read this verse or go to this place or open your Bible to this. And I just thought, Isaiah 53. I love Isaiah 53. I've read it for years and years and years. Didn't have a clue how deep it was until yesterday morning when I woke up and sat down and he said, Isaiah 53. And it reads, who is going to believe this testimony? Who is going to believe our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? And I'm going to write underneath it and tell you what that means. This is the MNIV. Who believes our testimony? Who can believe what God has done for us? It's a revelation. Can you see it? Can anybody see it? Can anyone actually believe this incredible story? Or does it seem too good to be true? How many of you have ever heard, it's too good to be true? How many of you have heard that? There are people that can't tolerate this church because the message of grace, that's too good to be true. There's got to be a little hook in there somewhere. We got to get slapped around now and then sometimes. No. it seems too good to be true. The love and all-saving grace of God expressed through Christ on the cross is a revelation. Do you see to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you understand what that concept is? The power of God has been revealed. To whom has the power of God been revealed? Who can believe the power of God would be revealed through the death of his son? It's foolishness. This is a crazy message. You're telling me that the power of God is in the cross? I'm telling you the power of God is expressed through Christ on the cross. It's the truth. It's freedom. It eradicates, obliterates, supersedes, and forever replaces works-based religion. But people can't believe it. But it's happened. If you can open your heart today, I'm saying put this in the ark. Put this testimony in the ark. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I believe that. Hallelujah. He did away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. I believe that. He took his own blood and entered once into the holy place. It's not this tabernacle. It's the eternal one in heaven. And he has obtained eternal redemption for us. I believe that. I believe he poured out his spirit on all flesh. Woo! Hallelujah. I believe that. That's inside there. It's in there. He put a testimony in me. And Isaiah said, I'm going to tell you this incredible story, but who's going to believe it? Go on. Verse 2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. I'm going to tell you what that means in modern language. Those who doubt the power of God's love see the suffering crucified Jesus as something weak, undesirable, and less than what they need. Can you imagine there are people think that they got to do something in spite of what Jesus already did? I come from that group. There was a bunch of stuff I had to do. Boone, help me right now. Are you listening to me, sir? I'm telling you, who's going to believe this report that the arm of the Lord has been revealed? Because some people think it's not enough. He didn't do enough. He's not attractive enough to be the central message or the theme of people's churches. He won't capture their imagination. He can't draw a crowd. They think unless we add some glitter, help me somebody, some pomp, circumstance, something more exciting and entertaining, nobody's going to want him. That's what that says. There's no beauty, no majesty. To the unbeliever, the rose of Sharon looks like a scrawny, dying desert plant. That's what it means. Like a root out of dry ground. It's nothing. It's not very successful for sure. Maybe he needs a Hollywood makeover. Maybe that'd help. Maybe then somebody would be attracted to him if we could dress him up a little bit. But to some, the arm of the Lord has been revealed. And I thank God he looks past our glitter. He looks past your pretense. And he deals with you where you are broken. Read on. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Keep your eyes on it. Think about that. When I just started writing, nobody wants to be seen with a loser, much less hang out with a reject. This man has the unflattering look of an exhausted, beaten down, roughed up outsider. When Jesus shows up at church, we tend to cringe and look the other way, hoping he won't offend the sensible big donors and the guests. I've been in churches where the Spirit of the Lord began to move, worship began, and people got nervous. We got to keep our program here. Let's not get out of hand. Preacher, don't get so loud. I'm getting crazy this morning, and I've got good sense. I'm an educated man. This just makes me crazy because we get nervous. Oh, what's church has turned into a program. We have programmed Jesus out. He was despised, and I'll read on. We don't mind him being here, but we hope he sits in the back. We want him, but we don't want him to over. We don't want him taking over the service. We don't want him to be a distraction. We've devalued him to the point that we don't believe that we need him at all. We can do church without him. We think maybe he needs us to be here. I'll do him a favor and give a little money in the offering here today. I'll clap my hands and make him feel like a celebrity. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Go ahead. Let's go on. Verse 4. Surely he took our pain. Somebody needs to praise the Lord. Bore our suffering. We considered him punished by God, stricken by him. This is our testimony, the true story of what really happened. Jesus stooped down and he picked up my weakness and my guilt. Somebody say my guilt, my sin, the grief of my failure. He picked him up and put him on his back and carried him to the cross. Jesus took responsibility for all of the failures and all of the misery and all the regrets of our mistakes. Just how confused are we to think that God is punishing someone for their sins? He's not punishing people for their sins. He punished him. This is the testimony. I'm preaching to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. He reached down and picked up all of your weakness and failure and all the misery that you felt from it and has delivered you. You have been delivered. You have been forgiven. You have been made righteous by his blood. You have been born again by the word of God. Who will believe this? Who can believe it? It's too good to be true. And to whom of the whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Do you think this makes sense, Ron? I may have to rewrite the whole Bible if I keep up doing this good. Verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. You know these verses. Read the top with me. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Do you know what that means? God was not punishing him for any of his own failure, for his weakness or sin he had committed. How many of you know that? That's not why he was being punished. All that he suffered for us. Through his suffering, everything that was wrong with us was made right. Everything. Body, soul, oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Body, soul, and spirit, all the breaking and tearing, all the crushing and bruising, all of the punishment that we would have anticipated, he suffered, and we're forgiven. We're delivered. We're healed. Hallelujah. Can you believe the testimony? This is the testimony. One more verse, please. One more verse. Read it with me. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I don't care how long you've been in church. Doesn't matter. I'm 62 years in. We're all alike. If somebody walks in this door, if somebody gets on the bus and comes here, and I hope you have come today, there's a meal for you before service. We'll have breakfast for you. And if you come next week and didn't know it, there'll be breakfast. And after service, there's lunch. You can stay and eat lunch. We'll feed you. You can have a ride. We'll feed you because we're all alike. Each and every one of us, there's none better or worse than the other. All of us are like sheep that have wandered off. We all walked away. Help me, somebody. I'll finish on time if you help me. Ignorant or rebellious, it's all the same to God. We turned and went our way. And God laid all of the sins of the world for all time on him. He covered it all. And that's my testimony. That's my story. And I think it's your story. And we need to stick to the story. We don't need to have any other thing in our eyes, nothing else in our focus, no other plan. This is it. To tell people he loves us. He loves us. He died for us. He doesn't hold our sins against us. He doesn't count men's sins against him. Blessed is the man. That's David wrote, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not count his sins against him. And then Paul repeats it in Romans chapter 4. And then he says, you know what? If you work, you think it's a reward because of your work. But if you don't work, and you see how God blesses the ungodly, you'll realize it's a gift. Would you please stand? I tried to express this last week or the week before, and I need to keep saying it until I say it better. My continual, purposeful, rebellious sin and wickedness. My continued lust, deception, prejudice and hatred. Being abused, being molested. God has taken all of that and turned it to good. Because he won't let me look down on anybody. He won't let me lead this church in some white, middle class, stupid church. He took all my brokenness, what I thought was going to kill me, and he poured it out with grace on everybody. What the enemy meant for bad, God meant for good. He convinced me. He put it in my ark that he would be faithful when I was not. He convinced me that he would love me when I didn't love him. Convinced me that if people don't go to church, he'll chase them home or go sit in the bar with them. He convinced me that he visits every church and every mosque and every temple because he loves everybody. He's a Catholic, and he's a Lutheran, and he's a Baptist, and he's a Pentecostal, and he's all of it. He goes everywhere to every church all the time, and is just good to everybody. He's not exclusive. He's not prejudiced. It's not a white God. He's not a black God. He's not a red God. He's not a yellow God. He's God to everybody on the planet. And it makes me so happy not to be responsible to save everybody, because he's going to do that. It lets me drive by churches and pray for them on the way to our church and say everybody couldn't get in here anyhow. Oh, we want to have everybody couldn't get in this building anyhow. Just God bless everybody. Just everybody everywhere. Heal all of us. Heal America. It's what made me love President Obama, and it makes me love President Trump. You had to be one or the other. Maybe not. Makes me love Hillary. That's hard, but I did. I'm just telling you, his word is making me like him. And I thought it was about the gold ark. No, it's about how you feel, what he did in your heart. Lord, we receive your word. Who believed this testimony? Who can believe this? We do, because the arm of the Lord has been revealed to us. This bunch is thankful. This group of people today is thankful. We're thankful to you. We appreciate grace. We have received your blood and your love. This group appreciates you and has received salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for filling us with your spirit. Thank you for changing our minds. Thank you for helping us love everybody. Thank you for taking the pain of prejudice out of at least one place in this city. Thank you for loving us all and creating love for us all. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Joe. Thank God, Joe. Let's praise him. Shall we applaud the Lord?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope this message has been a blessing to you. You can subscribe to this podcast via iTunes. To learn more about Grace Place, please visit our website at graceplacemn.org. Thanks for listening. May God bless you this week.